Chapter 16, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John 16, actually John 16, 16 is where we're going to take our sermon from tonight. As I was preparing the message, it was one of those messages that you know, I had to come to terms with myself. Some of the things here were true with me and led to confession in my own life. But here in John 16, 16, Jesus is speaking and he says to his disciples, "A little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while and you will see me." Some of the disciples said to him, one another, "What is this thing he's telling us? A little while he will not see me, and again a little while he will see me, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." Actually, I don't know why I wrote that in my sermon notes, but verse 12 is where we need to be. I'm looking at doing, how's that going to match up with my sermon? I don't think it's going to fly. How's that going to work? So back up to verse 12. All right, let's get it right here. "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you." Amen. That's more like it, okay? So Jesus is about to go to the Father. He's about to be crucified. His mission on the earth is over. And it's time for Him to leave. And before He goes, He blows open the door on the work of the Holy Spirit. That's really what's happening here. The Holy Spirit, now, and there's going to be probably some disagreement here, okay? But this is what I believe. And not everybody believes this. As a matter of fact, it's probably a minor belief, to be honest with you. But I really believe that the Holy Spirit indwelt even the Old Testament saints. Now, I know there's a lot of people come to the New Testament and say, you know, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit coming and all that kind of stuff, and I believe that. But I also believe that salvation has been the same by grace and through faith all the way in the Old Testament. And I believe that the Holy Spirit has always done His work in the lives of believers, even in the Old Testament. Now, that is a minor belief. Most people don't believe that Old Testament saints were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What I believe happens here in the New Testament is that Jesus opens and expands the work of the Holy Spirit that's already in the saints. When you're saved, of course, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So I believe what's going on here is that Jesus is starting a new era. He's finishing His work up. He's establishing the church. And He's going to give the Holy Spirit freedom, more freedom to do His work. Because the disciples are going to have to manifest Jesus Christ. That's going to be a hard thing to do. The fact that that Christ now is giving them the power to take His character nature and display it is something that wasn't necessarily true in the Old Testament all the way through and through. But here in the New Testament, they need power. They need the power to demonstrate Christ's likeness. And that's going to come from the expanded work of the Holy Spirit, not only in their individual lives, but also in a new institution called the church, which He has established before He leaves this earth. So he's enlarging the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the problem that I'm going to talk about tonight. We can impede His work, the Spirit's work. We can impede the Spirit's work. Okay? And I thought long and hard about, you know, what word do I need to use here? I chose the word impede because it has the idea of hindering our progress, our forward progress, by clogging or hampering or fettering the work of the Holy Spirit. Hindering our forward progress by clogging, hindering, or fettering the work of the Holy Spirit. And I really believe that there are several ways to do that. We're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at several ways that we do that tonight. But I really also believe that we, because we impede the work of the Holy Spirit, our marriages aren't what they should be. Can you imagine a marriage if both partners were demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit all the time? Can you imagine a family life where the family was demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit? Being under the dominion and power of the Holy Spirit? You know, can you imagine our personal lives? You know, sometimes we get defeated and we get discouraged and depressed and we get frustrated. You know? And I believe a lot of this is a result of the fact that we are impeding the work of the Spirit. We're clogging it up. Now, the Holy Spirit, as you know, is God. He's part of the Trinity, part of the three in one. He is God. As such, as God, as divine, He requires submission. That's the character and nature of God, is you submit. And so we're not submitting to the work of the Spirit. And now again, like I said earlier, we're going to talk about several ways that we do not submit. So we need to be bowing to the Holy Spirit. We need to be worshiping Him, so to speak, by being obedient to Him. And that's what worship is, being obedient to the Heavenly Father. So there's power in submission. And this goes totally opposite of the way the world thinks. There is power in submission. The world says, no. There's power in dominion. No. In the ways of the world, that may be true. You know, we think people exercise power by having control over us. We submit. When we submit to the Spirit, then there is power to be obedient to the Heavenly Father. And that's really what being a Christian is all about. So there's power in submission. God never intended you to live your life in the power of the flesh. Okay? That's how we're going to talk about that too as well. But it's the natural way for us to live. We want to live in our ego, or we want to practice our will, our power, et cetera, et cetera. God never intended for us to live that way. So what are some of the ways that we can hinder the work of the Holy Spirit? Let's get the big one out of the way first of all. And if you'll turn to Matthew, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here because we'll probably spend a lot of time later, but in Matthew chapter 12. Okay? Matthew chapter 12. We're just beginning the 11th chapter, so it'll be a long time before we get there. You'll forget everything I said by the time we get there. So in Matthew chapter 12, I want you to look at this passage of Scripture here with me. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 31. Okay? Verse 31. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons.'" That's verse 24. I got a little ahead of myself here. Verse 24. Verse 31 then says, "Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy which shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." That's pretty severe. Okay? Christ emphasizes this point here. Now, this is not something that applies to you if you are a believer. As a believer, you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Okay? So let's just put that baby to rest. Okay? This, from what I believe, is talking about lost people. Okay? The Bible says this about all men. God wants them to repent. God is doing everything in His power, the Bible tells us, to bring every man on the face of the earth. I don't care how far he is in the deepest part of the jungles in Africa or wherever he is in the Amazon. God is working to bring all men to salvation without exception. Now, I don't know how God's going to do all that. But I know that God has a plan, and I know the Bible says that God's desire is for all men to repent. So the Holy Spirit then has to be working. Okay? The only way you're going to repent is if the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart concerning sin. And so this is what's going on. So this is talking about lost people. You know, one of the reasons that Jesus talks about the broad way is because that's the way most people go. The narrow way. Few people find it and find life. Most people are not going to repent. Okay? Most people are going to go down the broad road. most people are not going to repent. Even though the Holy Spirit is dealing with them, because most men do not want to submit to the conviction of the Holy Spirit because they like their lust and they like their desires and they don't want to turn their back on those things. They like what they're doing and they refuse the gospel. They refuse the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They like their own pleasures. But the Holy Spirit is doing His job. All men are going to have to make a decision about what they're going to do in seeking a Savior, whether they're going to accept Him or whether they're going to reject Him. If you keep ignoring the wooing of the Holy Spirit, you're going to get to the place where the Holy Spirit simply is not going to deal with you anymore. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You have blasphemed Him. You've spoken against Him. You've denied Him access to your life. You've denied His conviction in your life. You're going to get to the place, if you keep doing that, where the Holy Spirit is going to stop. And just like Pharaoh, the reason Pharaoh did what he did, the reason God allowed him to do what he did, the reason God caused him to do what he did, is because God realized that Pharaoh had come to the place where he wasn't going to repent anymore. There was no chance he was going to change his mind. That happens. He blasphemed the Holy Spirit. So, you're lost? Pay attention. Okay, you know lost people? They need to pay attention. Okay, let's go to number two. Okay, let's talk about lying against the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5, if you want to go there. Acts chapter 5. Lying against the Holy Spirit. This can definitely impede His work. We're going to talk about this because it's important. This is one of those things that I read and I studied and I looked at it. I said, man, this is convicting. This is heavy stuff here. So we go to Acts chapter 5, and what do we find in Acts chapter 5? Well, we find two people, Ananias and Sapphira. And at this particular time, the church was on fire. I mean, people were being saved. They were witnessing the gospel. The gospel was being preached and people were coming to the Lord and they were being baptized. And they were joining the church and the church was growing and the church was expanding. It was a great time for the church. But at the same time, there was a lot of persecution going on because the gospel was popular. And most people, you know, like I said earlier, most people didn't accept the gospel. And so there's some persecution, a lot of persecution going on, and some of the Christians lost their jobs. Some of the Christians had their homes and their property confiscated, and some Christians couldn't find jobs because they were Christians, and so they were financially stressed, they were hurting. So what does the church do? The church says, well, we need, you know, they're our brothers and sisters, we need to support them. And so the church, you know, some of the members of the church start selling their stuff, and then they contribute what the finances they receive from it into the pot, and then they take from the pot and help the Christians that are suffering, that need help, you know. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they have a piece of property. The Bible says this, they sell the piece of property, they take money from the property, not all the money from the property, take some of the money from the property, and they go to Peter and the church and they say, hey, we sold a piece of property, here's the money. They kept some of it for themselves, but they acted like that they were giving all that they had made from the property. And so Peter says, why are you lying against the Holy Spirit? Why are you lying against the Holy Spirit? Now, the fact that they kept some of the money for themselves is not the issue. I mean, they had the right to sell their property, make whatever profit they want from their property, and if they wanted to keep some of it, that's fine. But the fact is that they deceived and they lied to Peter and to the church about what they had done. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, and I want you to go to 1 Corinthians. And I want to show you how this all ties together. I know you may probably wonder where I'm going with this whole thing, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to show you something here. And this is the part that convicted me. I'm a sinner just like everybody else, you know. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth because there's some personality divisions. some of the people liked one preacher better than another preacher. There were several preachers in the church there. And some people, you know, were favored. Some people were not favored. And so there was some division in the church. Paul is writing to him and says, hey, look, you know, we're all laborers for the Lord. You like Apollos? Well, he's a laborer. You like me? I'm a laborer. There's no difference between us. We do different jobs because we have different personalities and because God has called us to do different things. That's the way a church is. A church is a conglomerate of people who have spiritual gifts, and they use them all for the purpose of promoting the church and the cause of Christ. Well, Paul is writing to him. He said, hey, look, you know, we're all on the same boat here. We're all preachers. We're all trying to do the same thing here. And he says, look, you don't need to be judging us. God's going to judge us. One man's going to have his reward. Another man's going to have his reward. And God's going to boil it all out, and he's going to give each man what he deserves. Okay? So that's kind of what's happened. That's what's going on here. Now, I want you to look down and here at verse 16. Okay, so this is the kind of the conclusion to this whole matter here of you don't need to be judging people, just let God take care of it. And then he makes this statement. He says to them, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So what's he saying here? Now you say, well, he's talking about our bodies. No. The same terminology is used a little bit later in chapter 6. You know, and you can go there and you can find it in chapter 6 is a different context. Okay, and it is talking about your physical body. Here, he's talking about the body in the terms of the church. That's this context. Okay, and so he's telling them, hey, the Holy Spirit is in the church. And the church is holy. That's what he's telling them. The church is the temple of God. The church is the temple of the Spirit of God. So when Ananias came into the church and they lied, he said, you have lied against the Spirit. Why? Because we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the Spirit is in the church. You lied. You went to church and you lied. You were a hypocrite. You said something and you deceived people about who you are and what you were doing. This worked on me. How many times do I come to church and I do not engage? I'm sitting, you know, I'm coming to church, even in preaching sometimes, folks. I hate to admit that publicly, but it's true. How many times do we come to church and we don't engage in the worship of the church? We're being hypocritical when that happens. We are, you know, how do we expect the Holy Spirit to work in us when we come to church, and we're not engaged in what's going on? The Holy Spirit can't do His work. We're impeding the work of the Holy Spirit. So many times people leave church, and I've done it. Hey, you know, I'm no better than anybody else. Leave church and say, you know what? I didn't get a thing out of that service. I didn't get anything out of that service. I've done that. And I've been the preacher. Not engaging. We're being hypocritical. We're lying to the Spirit. The Spirit can't work in that kind of atmosphere. Either it's true or it's not true. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? We are the temple of God. Central Baptist Church, right here at 1301 North Grigg Avenue in Fayetteville, Arkansas. We are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God is either here or He's not here. One or the other. He is either here or He is not here, because that's what the Scripture says. I believe He is here. I believe He is here. You know, one of the reasons I think that our churches have to sensationalize their services is because the Spirit's gone. And so we have to operate in the power of the flesh. All right, let's go on. Number three, let's talk about tempting the Holy Spirit. Now, we're still in Acts chapter 5 here. This is another phase of Ananias and Sapphira, what they're doing here that's causing a problem and causing the Spirit to be impeded in their lives, and it will impede the church life too if they let it go on, if the church doesn't deal with it. So here in Acts chapter 5 again, we have one more thing laid against Ananias and Sapphira. It's in verse 9. Okay, it's in verse 9. And this is something that, again, I saw and I looked at and I said, whoa, wait a minute. What's going on here? So here in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 9, notice what Peter says again. Peter said to her, talking to Sapphira, Ananias is already dead, but why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Did you notice that? He said, you have put the Spirit of the Lord to the test. Now, if you're looking at the King James Version, it says you've tempted the Holy Spirit. Where I have the New American Standard Version of the Bible, it says it put the Lord to the test. They're testing the Spirit. Now, this isn't the only place that we find testing God. The nation of Israel tested God. We all know that there's examples in the Old Testament where it says that Israel tested God. Well, here, it's no difference in testing the Holy Spirit. They're one and the same. So you put God or you put the Holy Spirit to the test. Well, what does it mean? What is Peter talking about here? Why have you agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? What's going on here? What's going on here is this. Ananias and Sapphira thought they could get away with it. They thought they could get away. They didn't think the Spirit would notice, or that God would notice. They just totally discounted the consciousness of God. And they really believed that they would get away and there would be no ramifications, there would be no repercussions about what they did. You ever thought you could get away with something? You ever think you can get away with something? I mean, we all struggle with that, and that's what's going on here, you know. People think they can get away with things, whether it's lying, or whether it's stealing, or whether it's holding something back from your husband, or whether it's holding something back from your wife. The Holy Spirit knows what's going on, folks. Nothing is hidden to Him. Everything is bare. Everything is uncovered to the Holy Spirit. And we're testing the Spirit when we think when we can keep things to ourselves that are wrong. And the Spirit can't work when we operate like that. We are impeding. We wonder, well, why is my life like it is? How come I don't sense the power that I used to have? How come I don't have the righteousness in my life, or the strength in my life that I used to have, or the clarity of thinking that I used to have, the recalling of the Scriptures that I used to have? Because we're impeding the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And you're familiar with this one, I know. I've preached on it. You've heard it preached on. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Another way to impede His work and His power in our lives is that we can grieve Him. And so Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says to them, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, I don't know about you, but the fact that he's telling me that I can grieve God, I can grieve my Creator, I can grieve my Maker, I can grieve the one who convicts me, I can grieve the one who gives me divine instructions, who guides me in the truth, I can grieve Him. We have to make a choice as to whether we're going to follow the flesh or whether we're going to follow the Spirit. As a child of God, the Spirit of God is continually and constantly working in you to reveal truth to you. That's what Jesus said before he left in John chapter 16. I'm going to send the Spirit of truth to you. That's His job, is to reveal truth to you so that you might follow the way of the truth and not the way of the world and not the way of the flesh. And so the Holy Spirit is constantly communicating to us. And we're going to have to decide how we're going to act. We're going to have to decide, am I going to follow the flesh right now? Or am I going to follow the Spirit right now? And if we follow the flesh, we're going to grieve the Spirit. There's a battle going on in you all the time between the flesh and the Spirit. And you're going to have to follow the thinking of the flesh. You're going to follow the thinking of the Spirit. You're going to follow your lust, or you're going to follow the will of God. And the Spirit is going to lead you in all of those areas. But you have to make a decision. We impede the power of the Spirit when we live in the power of the flesh. We grieve Him when we live in the flesh. And then finally, let's go to 1 Corinthians, or 1 Thessalonians. You know this one too. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Finally, Paul talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. I know you've heard this one before. Quenching the Holy Spirit. Okay? It simply says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, you could go on, and we probably should, because he talks about the prophecies, denying the prophecies. And the prophecies here, not the foretelling of the future and things like that, but it was talking about here, in the context of quenching the Spirit, he's talking about the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's the connection that he's making. The Holy Spirit reveals, as I said to you, truths of God. And you quench Him when you do not give Him the right to apply that truth to your life. The Holy Spirit wants to apply truth to your life. He wants to change your life with the truths of God. He wants to empower you with the truths of God. He wants to produce the fruit of the Spirit within you. And the only way you can do that is to take the truths of God, let the preaching of the Word, let the teaching of the Word fill your heart, fill your mind, and then behave accordingly. Otherwise, you quench Him. Everybody here has changes that you need to make in your life. Everybody here, me included, have changes that you need to make in your life. And it's the Holy Spirit who is convicting you with the truths of God to make those changes. We quench Him by denying Him authority and submitting to Him to make those changes. Stop saying no to the changes that the Holy Spirit wants to make in your life. Stop saying no to the changes that the Holy Spirit wants to make in your life. Well, if you're a child of God, the point is you can be guilty of impeding the work of the Holy Spirit, stopping your forward progress. You can do that by lying against the Spirit, which we've seen here, which is being a hypocrite, coming to church, not engaging in worship, living a hypocritical life before others. That's the same thing, you know. So the Holy Spirit simply is not going to empower your life if you're living hypocritically. The Bible calls it being double-minded. Don't be double-minded. Don't be double-minded. Okay. And then second, we impede the Holy Spirit when we tempt Him or test Him with the idea that we can get away with things in secret. We can get away with it in secret. And the Holy Spirit isn't going to empower us when we don't think He knows what's going on in our lives, folks. He does. He does. And third, we can grieve Him when we choose our own desires over those of the Spirit. And He's not going to power us. And then, as we've just seen, we can quench His power by ignoring the changes that He wants to make in our lives. And then finally, of course, the first one we talked about was blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And that has to do with if you're here tonight and you're lost. You don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Holy Spirit's working on you to bring you to conviction. True change comes through salvation. Only the Holy Spirit can make those changes in your life. Don't get to the point where the Holy Spirit stops working and convicting you. Don't go down that road. Don't go down that road. Well, all right, I appreciate you being here tonight. Appreciate you being in God's house this evening. Allow me to share these thoughts with you this evening. They were convicting to me, maybe to me only, but I certainly needed this sermon tonight. Well, all right.